come up in the message here in just a little bit. I want to get into this morning's message. You see the title there, the same as the name of the song that was just sung, The Greatest Love of All. For the last few weeks, I've been talking about love. Last week, I began a message that I, on purpose, gave myself the opportunity to close off, and I did. I felt like that was what God wanted me to do. I was making some statements. We're talking about staying in love versus falling in love. And so I made this statement last week as a part of the message. I'll give it to you again here. It's, we are naturally equipped to fall in love, but not to stay in love. In the same way that we are naturally equipped to make babies, but not to be parents. And we talked about how easy it is to fall in love these days. It really is. There's never been an easier time in the world to fall in love. We have all kinds of opportunities for people to. Now, that doesn't mean that it lasts, and that was the whole point. It's easy to fall in love. It's not so easy to stay in love. It's all pleasure. It's fun, and it's just all pleasure to fall in love, but to stay in love requires some work. And I kind of left that last week with sort of a hanging thought. But we also talked about the fact that Jesus, who has, we are called the bride of Christ. If you're a born-again Christian, if you are a part of the family of God, that means you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are a part of what the Bible calls the bride of Christ. And Jesus chose 2,000 years ago to fall in love with his bride, but he has stayed in love with his bride ever since. And he has something to say to us about how to do that. And he gave that scripture to us. In fact, he said, the problem is, you're not loving one another. Let's take a look at the scripture that we read last week. I'll go a different direction this week with the new scripture. But in John chapter 13, verse number 34, notice Jesus speaking to us. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, we look at that and we think, well, that's not real profound. It's not real deep. I already do that. I love my wife. And Jesus kind of knew that we would look at that. And you know, the thing about this first part, when he says that you love one another, here's what's difficult about that. I can say that I love my wife, but that's very subjective. See, you really can't argue with that. I can say I love my wife. How are you going to argue with how I feel inside? This is, and I get this in couples counseling oftentimes. This is where we say to one another, you know, we say, well, I do love her. And no, you don't. Well, you can't decide how I feel inside. Well, your actions say it all. And it sort of goes from there and eventually ends up with, you know, you're just like your mother, that sort of thing. And it's really bad when that's the woman saying to the man, you're just like your mother. But it's subjective. You can't really prove that I don't love. So Jesus, knowing that we would try to take advantage of that, he decided to go on in this verse, and he gave us the second part, which is not subjective at all. He said, let me clarify, as I have loved you, that you love one another. He said, you see, I'm not talking about loving you. I'm not talking about you being able to just say you love somebody. He said, as I have loved you. In fact, he went on to say, that's not only is that not subjective, he said, that's very obvious to everybody around you. The next verse tells us that, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. He said, if you love each other the way that I loved you, it will be obvious even to the people around you. So he said, there's a difference, and this is where we're talking about staying in love. You know, there are some that would like to use this subjective thing and saying, well, I love my wife in my way. You know, remember when the love languages came out? Remember that? No? Okay. All right, well, there was this book called The Five Love Languages, I think. You know, and I think some men think that sarcasm is their love language. Well, that's just how I love. You know, I show my love by, you know, by giving you some free time, so I'm going to go bowling. I'm going to go out and I drink so that I'm a nicer person to you. That's how I show you I love you. You know, it's easy for us to find ways that we think are okay for us to show our love. But Jesus said, no, if you want to stay in love. Now, I'm not just talking to married couples. I'm talking to cohabitating couples. I'm talking to parents and children. I'm talking to church members. I'm talking to every Christian in your relationship with your groom, which is Jesus Christ. It's not always easy to stay in love with him. because sometimes we don't feel like we're getting all the things we need from him. But if we're going to stay in love, we've got to do it Jesus' way. And he said, I showed you how to do it. I showed you in my actions what real love is. He took away our ability to say our own way. So how did Jesus love? It's very simple, and this is where I left us last week. And I said, I will tell you this week. This is the key. Jesus made a decision that the other person is simply more important than he was. Amen. And you say, wait a minute. You're telling me that nobody's more important than Jesus. Well, that's not what he said. Amen. Now, you see, we think that Jesus was more important because, you say, is that because he was stronger? Well, he said, no, the fact that I'm stronger means you're the important one in our relationship.
That's right. Amen.
See, the one who is most important is the one who needs to change the most. Let that just sort of settle. The one who's most important in the relationship is the one who needs to change the most. That'll change some arguments right there. Who's most important? Well, the one who needs to change the most. Well, that's... Wait a minute. You're welcome. See, Jesus saw it differently. He said, you know, the fact that I'm the righteous one means you're the one that's more important. The fact that I'm good and you're not means that you're the one that's more important. You know, we hear that word important and we think of intrinsic value and we say, well, wait a minute. No one person's more important than another person. Well, that's just not true, and you don't believe that either.
That's right. Right.
Let me prove it to you. Imagine for a minute you're traveling down a road on a bus, 70 miles an hour down a mountain highway. Now I ask you, who's the most important person on that bus? You see, the most important person is the one whose actions affect the most people. And you sitting in a seat in the back of that bus, what you do from your seat has very little effect on anybody else unless you're a jerk and an irritation. But what that bus driver does, very important. You ever been to a wedding? Did you ever notice that nobody looks at how you're dressed? But there's a lady they look at, and they notice how she's dressed. And when she walks in a room, everybody stood up. And when you walked in a room, nobody cared. In that moment, there definitely was somebody more important than you. So Jesus said, if you're going to love each other, then you need to make a decision that on purpose, I decide she is more important than I am. You know why? Because we treat people who are more important in our eyes differently.
Right.
You know, if somebody famous walked in here, somebody, some celebrity, some rock star came in here, the truth of the matter is, although we can all sit here and say, well, I wouldn't treat him any different, I wouldn't treat the president any differently if he walked in here. Well, you should. Okay, don't even go there. Like, whatever you're thinking, don't stop. Stop. One thing's for sure, if President Trump walked in here, nobody in here would treat him the same as everybody else. And there might be two different ways that people go with that, but it'd be different. You know, we treat people differently that we look at in awe and respect. And Jesus said, if you want to stay in love, that's what you do. Because, you know, you did that when you fell in love. Remember how you treated that person when you fell in love? It was totally different then, wasn't it? Now, is this in Scripture? Well, let's take a look at some Scripture. Paul said it this way. Paul, after having Jesus teaching and watching Jesus' life, and he's referring in Philippians chapter number 2, he's talking about Jesus and the way that he dealt with people. And here's what Paul said. Verse number 3 of Philippians chapter 2, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That means don't compete. You know, don't husbands and wives don't compete with each other. Don't try to, you know, don't try to correct each other all the time. It's okay for us to mess up. You know, when we're talking about something, it's okay for somebody to make a mistake and say, well, no, that wasn't that friend. That was a different friend. Look, let it go. Don't compete. We don't need to try to compete with each other. But he said, but in lowliness of mind, here's the key. In lowliness of mind, that means humility, very humble. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it looks like it means. It means in real humility, I consider her to be better than I, to be more important than I am. Now, I know there's, for some of us, we look at that and say, no way. No way. My husband will take advantage of me if I do that. My boyfriend, my girlfriend will take advantage of me if I do. They might. But that doesn't change whether or not that's right.
Amen.
That doesn't change whether that's right. Go ahead and go back. I did this and she thought I wanted to flip the slides. This is the message Jesus gave when he was in the garden. Remember the garden message? He's in the garden. He said, God, I don't want what's about to happen. I don't want this cup. Let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, you're more important than I am.
Amen.
Your plan is more important than I am. And in fact, what he actually said was, but God, they're more important than I am. So not my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, but what you have to have. Not what I want or need, but what you need in order to let them come to you. You see, that's what Jesus said real love is. You are simply more important than he was. John chapter 10, he was talking with his friends, and he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, he wasn't just talking about his physical life. He was also talking about his life, his dreams, his goals. He said, if you're a real friend, greater love hath no man than this. You lay down sometimes what you want.
Amen.
Husbands, lay down sometimes what you want. Wives, sometimes you lay down what you want. And you say, I will lay down my life because you have something that is very, very important to you. That's what real love is. That's what staying in love is all about. I showed you that song that Whitney Houston sang. What a beautiful young lady. What a beautiful voice. What a beautiful song and even a beautiful thought. But please, and I don't mean to speak ill of her, but she was wrong. That song is not true. You see, that song talks about finding the greatest love of all. Loving yourself is the greatest love of all. That's what she said. And learning to love yourself is not the greatest love of all, according to Jesus. And sadly, I fear she didn't know that. Because her life ended very, very early and tragically, face down in a bathtub from a cocaine overdose. What a terrible shame for her life. You see, happiness is not found in how many people love you, but in how many people you love. She was loved and adored by millions, many of you in this room, but she could not find peace in her heart from that. And neither will we. Neither will any husband in this room. You can try to get everything you want. You can be a bully. You can just badger your wife. You can keep harassing her. You can keep pushing her until she gives up and gives in and gives you everything that you want, but you will not be happy. You won't. You just won't. And wives, you can... Oh, I can't use the word nag, can I? Are you allowed to use that word anymore? No? Okay. So you wives won't continually talk about the same thing over and 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 over until he gives in. Stay out of my preaching, Sherry. But thank you for being a good, bad example. You need those in my position. You know, but we're not going to be happy. Parents, have you noticed that harping on the same things and beating on children constantly, verbally about the same things, sometimes never really changed them? Have you noticed that? Sometimes, yeah. You know, and I talked about that very transparently last week. See, husbands and wives, I asked you last week, what do you really want? Couples in love, what do you really want? You fell in love, because you treated that person differently when you were falling in love. You know, when you were falling in love, it was all about, you'd get in a car and you say, okay, where would you like, you decided to go out to a restaurant, it was, where would you like to go? And you really wanted to know where she wanted to go, because that's where you wanted to go. You decided whatever she wants, that's what I want. Today, we have the same conversation in a car as couples. Let's be real for a minute. We have the same conversation as cars as a couple, but you know what? It's changed a little bit. See, we still say, in fact, we fight over who's going to pick the restaurant, yes? How many of you couples, you fight over who's going to pick the restaurant? All right, the rest of you are liars. You're just liars. See, but here's the difference. I still say to her, where would you like to go? Where would you like to go? But you know what I really want? What I really want is for her to pick what she knows I want. See, I don't want to pick what I want because then I look selfish. What I really want is for her to pick what I want. She doesn't like what I like. But I want her to pick what I like. See, that's how things have changed. See, you all give yourselves away by sitting there going, I'm right, aren't I, Kip?
Amen, brother.
See, we all want to be the most important. We all want to feel like we're the most important. And, you know, and oftentimes in counseling, and I will say to somebody, and I'll ask, so who's the most important? Well, you know, and that's where nobody wants to say, but our attitudes are really there. You say, well, so I asked, who needs to change the most? Now, that was much easier. Well, she needs to change the most. So, therefore, I'm kind of the most important. I'm the strong one. Again, I remind you, the one who needs to change the most is the most Amen. Important. Amen. Jesus' answer for all of our relationship problems really was pretty simple. He said, are you looking at that person and seeing her as the most important? Seeing him as the most important? Because if you are, you will treat them the way that I treated you. Would you like to know who the most important person in this room is right now? It's not me. It's not even Jesus. It's not our deacons. It's not our worship team. It's the person who, in the invitation here in just a little bit, Amen. That I say, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He loves you. He gave Himself for you. And you don't have that assurance in your heart that you know that's the most important person in the room. The most important person in this room is the person who, when I come to that point of the invitation and I say, would you please open your eyes and make eye contact with me so I can pray for you, that's the most important person in the room. The people who need to change the most, and the biggest change we need in our lives is one that we don't even have to do ourselves. It's just simply accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Right. He'll change you. Amen. You can't change you anyway. He'll change you. Amen. I want to be real transparent with you as your pastor. I have been struggling for several weeks, in fact, for several months, with a concept that I believe God has shown me. It's not really what I want. I want to talk for a minute to you, dear saints of God. You, dear saints of God, you love the Lord. You love His book. You love His work. You have walked with Him. Your prayer life is such, and your Bible reading is such that you have walked with Him so much that you have gotten victory over most of the sins that beset so many in their life. You've gotten your life to where it's stable in your Christianity. You fund this ministry. You give because you have come to realize that is a part of your worship. That is, you love to give to God's work. You love to fund God's work. You dear saint of God. But I have to tell you that you are not the most important person in this church. And I cannot let you be. I would love to spend all of my time visiting you in your homes. But you're already going to heaven. You have Jesus Christ in your life. You have the joy of Jesus Christ in your life. I would love to spend my time with you. I would love to make my focus you, but I can't. And we can't allow there's a philosophy here that we've all got to accept, and that is our focus, my focus as a pastor, has to be on those we need to reach, not those that I want to keep. And that means that the plans we make and the styles of service we make and the music we choose and the way we do things and the way we do this and the ministries we take on, they have to be for them. But they need you. They need you to provide a place for them. Because they don't know how to get a hold of God yet. They don't know how to get that victory in their life over their addictions yet. And they don't know how to really go to God when they have a need and when they need comfort and they need somebody who does. And they need you to provide a place for them to come on a Friday night and get help with their addictions and to come on a Saturday night and find a place where they can feel accepted and loved and to find a place on Sunday morning. They need you. And I need you. I can't make you the focus of this church. Amen. Because you already are close to Him. Amen. And love says that the most important people are those who need to change the most. Amen. And those we need to reach. But I want you to know it hurts my heart to not be able to give you what you want. Sometimes, when you go to a wedding, you look at that bride who's the most important person there, and you don't go to her and talk about how you don't like the way she dresses. you don't tell her you didn't like the music that she came into, because you're trying to be there for her, and we've got to be there for a world that needs to find hope. They don't know that they're looking for Jesus. Matt reminded me of this a few weeks ago, and I love the way he said it. They don't know. They're looking for hope. That's why our sign says, find hope here. We know hope is found in Jesus. They don't know that. They're just looking for hope. And those of you who are not the most important people, you are important to them. Amen. And I ask you to be faithful to them and love them and understand that philosophy that's got to be our focus as a church. Amen. That's what's going to separate New Hope. Yeah. Right. Listen, and I don't mean this to be disparaging of any other church because it's none of my business what goes on in any other church. But I have a feeling that beautiful people can go anywhere and be welcome. That's right. Paul finishes the thought. I've got to move on here. By the way, can I just say, as we look around, there are some couples in here that get this. You know this. You're living this. It is a beautiful thing. Amen. When you have both husband and wife that are competing because she thinks he's more important, he thinks she's more important, what a beautiful thing that is. Amen. To see. Paul goes on, and he says this in the next verse. He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And that doesn't mean, looking at what car he's driving. That means I look on your things, your stuff, your issues. You look at that person and you say, they've got some real issues. That ought to change how I treat them. Amen. Do you know that irritating people are irritating for a reason? You know, the selfish people are selfish for a reason. Probably because they either lived a large part of their life being given everything or being deprived of everything. But either way, somebody failed them. somebody let them down. And so he said, you know, recognize that other people have things. Verse 5. Now Jesus, knowing how we would be, said, now, and Paul wrote this, he said, now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, you need to think like he thought. See things as he thought. Now, how was it that Jesus thought? What was Jesus' attitude where other people were concerned? Watch verses 6 and 7, and I'll wrap this up. Who, being in the form of God, that means he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It just simply means Jesus knew he was God. He was one third of the Trinity. He was God. But verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. Do you know what that means? That means he didn't tell everybody he was God. He didn't come into a room and say, hey, you all need to know something. I'm God. You know, I kind of like sit at the head of the table. I mean, after all, I'm God. God. He never played the God card. Instead of going in and telling everybody he was God, he made a form of a servant. He put himself under them. One time, when he could have sat at the head of the table and said, hey, by the way, guys, I'm God, and you all need to remember that. Instead, he just got down on the floor with a bowl of water, and he washed their feet. Do you know that the servant who was the bottom of the rung in the home, and back in those days, there were a lot of servants. There were hired servants in every house, most houses. And in a house that was fortunate enough to have servants, there was a pecking order, and the one at the very bottom shelf, bottom rung, that's who washed people's feet, because that was considered to be the lowest job you could do. And that's the one that Jesus did. He said, I want to show you what real love is. Now I ask you, husbands, are you sure sarcasm is an okay love language? Are you sure, wives, that withholding affection is an okay love language? I mean, Jesus got on the floor and he washed their feet. He did the lowest thing that he could do. He said, I want to show you, you are more important than I am. Do you want to stay in love? That's the question. Do you want to stay in love? Do you want to stay in love with your spouse? Do you want to stay in love with that significant other? Do you want to stay in love with your children? Children, do you want to stay? Teenagers, do you want to stay in love with your parents? Then we have to, on purpose, decide that person is more important than I am. Is there any parent who really, truly believes in your heart that your children don't need to change more than you do? Probably most parents. I mean, most parents probably believe, well, my kids need to change more. All right, that makes them the most important. And you teenagers, you're thinking, no, my parents need to change the most. They need to get with it. They need to understand me. They need to do good. Then that means they're more important than you are. What Jesus really said was, if you both feel that way, if you both will see the other person as more important, then you will start to feel like you used to feel when you were dating, back when you were falling in love. Christian, same thing in your relationship with Jesus, relationship with church. If we will decide as Christians, the lost, the broken, the needy are the most important, we will have no trouble finding a way to love them. And then we won't fight with each other. We don't have that problem in this church. Somebody said to me last week, we had a business meeting. It took all of 5 minutes. They said, I've never been to a church business meeting where there wasn't fighting. Well, you did last week. And I am so glad about that. I'm so thankful for the unity that we have. But just like we did when we were falling in love, let's treat one another that same way. And we'll find that as we both do that, friend to friend, husband to wife, and what have you, suddenly we will start feeling like we're falling in love all over again. I'll guarantee you there's some widows in this room and some widowers who, if they could have the chance, they would do that. They would do that. So let's do that before we come to that place. Would you bow your head with me, please? Father, we thank you so much that you loved the world so much that you gave your Son. And Jesus, we thank you that you